Well, good morning, everyone. That's a rare word to use for me speaking. It's usually the afternoon when I do that. It was nice to get up early this morning, although I must admit I do get up very early in the morning on Saturday. It's just not to come to church services. So it's a treat to be here, and I thank you for having me. And I'd like to give a welcome to everyone on the internet and those that are here today. Minneapolis, Minnesota. A woman was shot four times in what police are calling an extreme case of road rage. The 39-year-old victim is expected to recover. According to the St. Paul Pioneer Press, the victim honked at a tan Jeep Cherokee with tinted windows that cut her off during the evening rush hour. The Jeep changed lanes again and slowed down so that it was driving next to the victim's car. That's when the Jeep's passenger opened fire, and the victim was struck three times in the arm and once in the abdomen. Grand Prairie, Minnesota. Not that I'm picking on Minnesota today. Grand Prairie police are asking for the help to find a suspect in a road rage incident that occurred 2 weeks ago. At around 3 o'clock p.m., a woman was driving when she noticed that she was being followed. The 42-year-old told police that she altered her route home and decided to take a different way. The vehicle was passed by the suspect's vehicle in a school zone. The suspect then reportedly blocked the road with her car, got out, walked over to the victim's car, where she was punched in the face through the open window. Police said that the suspect then got back in her car and drove home, and the victim was treated at a local hospital. Again, terrible stories, and these are the things that we just don't hear about in Minnesota. We hear about these things here in our own backyard and around the world. But we live in a very, very short-tempered society. Everybody's in a big hurry, and everybody wants it now. We live in a society of fast food, 10-minute oil changes, 5-minute haircuts, drive-through ATMs, microwavable food. The list goes on and on. This world, again, expects everything to be done right now. Perfect example. Think about the last time that you sat down at your desk and you went to send an email. Right? You typed it up, you hit send. What happens? Nothing. It sits there and it spins and spins and spins, and you get frustrated and angry and angry and angry, and all of a sudden your fist slams down. You know, think about this for a minute. 40 years ago, if you wanted to send a letter to somebody, it took weeks. Hundreds of years ago, it might have taken years to get something from one side of the world to the other, country to the other. You know, our thinking has changed so much in the last 20 years. And technology has gotten faster and faster. Well, today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk to you about one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And that fruit is long-suffering. We're going to take a look at what it is. We're going to look at a couple of examples. And then we're going to learn three ways on how we can utilize this fruit in a very special way. Or at least in a proper way. So my first question is, what is long-suffering? According to Vine's Dictionary, and I really like this definition, it says long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not retaliate or promptly punish. It's a quality of self-restraint. It's not a natural quality, is it? It is not a natural quality. I know I'm speaking for myself. That old man seems to want to keep coming out every single time I get angry or irritated. But it's the quality of being able to control yourself, control your emotions. Long-suffering, then, is a character trait. We're going to keep that in the back of our mind as we talk further. But it's a decision that we make, brethren. We can decide whether or not we're going to get irritated or angry, or if we're going to be long-suffering and patient. That's a choice that we all make individually. The short word for the definition for the word long-suffering is, of course, patience. Patience. But the Greek word for long-suffering is a Greek word called makrothumia. And it's split up into two words. Macro means long, and thumos means temper. So the word literally means to be long-tempered. Long-tempered. Synonym for the word, enduring, uncomplaining, forbearing. Again, these are words that maybe we don't hear every day, but they're definitely attitudes and character traits that each one of us has the ability to possess or not possess. So the opposite word for long-suffering is impatience or short-temperedness. Now that word I do know a lot about, or I've heard that word several times. But let me give you some characteristics of an impatient person. How about when we finish someone else's sentences for them? Right? The words can't come out of your mouth fast enough and you just want to finish their conversation. How about we quit something because we don't see an immediate result? I've tried diets over the last year. I can't tell you how many times. I've done them for a week, maybe 2 weeks. But I didn't see that belly getting super flat, and I said, I'll just give up. I got impatient. How about we're reading a story to a child, and we're reading a bedtime story? You know, the book is this thick, and we start off reading nice and slow, and then all of a sudden we skip to the end, and we go right to the conclusion of the book, and we want to put the child to bed. Why? Because we don't want to spend the 10 minutes to read the book. Or we already know what the answer is going to be. We already know that little Johnny wins, and that's the end of the story. How about we come easily irritated or restless when others are taking too long to do something? You know, we're in line maybe at the store or at a potluck, and somebody's standing there and they're putting food on their plate, and it takes too long for the meatloaf to go on with the mashed potatoes. Really? That's impatience. Long-suffering, then, brethren, is the opposite of anger. It's the opposite of wrath. Again, going back to the vine's definition, it's the quality of self-restraint in the face of something that comes at us very quickly. Let's go to an example in the Bible. We're going to look at, if we would, please turn to Numbers chapter 20. Now, normally, we speak about this man in a good example, but today we're going to look at one in a not-so-good example, and that's Moses. Numbers 20. And we'll read in verse 1. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, Miriam, of course, was Moses and Aaron's sister. And there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. So there's the first mistake we see, of course. The example wasn't a bad example. I wasn't going to share about Israel, but we could talk about that in this negative light. In a sense that they too were impatient. You know, their first reaction wasn't, God help us. It was, Moses, why have you done this to me? Let's continue to read on in verse 3. And the people contended with Moses, saying, oh, if we only had died with our brethren and had died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up out of the assembly to the Lord into this wilderness, and that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates. There's no water to drink. Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt where we were slaves? We enjoyed being whipped and beaten. You know, we loved our taskmaster so much. We wish we were still back in Egypt. You know, their mentality, when you get short-tempered, you kind of lose your mind a little, don't you? They weren't thinking clearly. They started to blame Moses for what happened instead of going to God and asking him for his help. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door to the tabernacle meeting, and they fell on their faces. There's a good example. They did go to God first. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Verse 7, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take you the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather together the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. And thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give to the congregation and their animals. Please note that Moses was only instructed to speak to the rock, and nothing more. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. That's good. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. Good. And then he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Uh-oh. It's not what he was told to do. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out and abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Moses, as they say, lost it. He had it. This wasn't the first time they had murmured and complained to him. But now he was disobeying a direct order from God. And he was short, because of his short-temperedness, he took and he struck the rock, didn't he? You know, it's interesting to note, I heard somebody say one time that Moses' strength was his strength. Remember when he killed the Egyptian in Egypt? And Moses' weakness was his speaking. You know, God had a call, when he called him, Moses says, no, I'm slow of speech. Apparently he must have had a speech impediment of some sort. So he had his brother speak for him. But it's interesting that God used his weakness to speak to the rock and not his strength to strike it. Because he very easily could have told him to strike the rock and water could have came out. Carrying on to verse 12. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them. Brethren, his short-temperedness kept him from going into the promised land. This is a valuable lesson for us to learn today. Because if we are not long-suffering, if we are not long-tempered, it too can keep us from being a part of God's kingdom. Let's go over, if we would, to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. So again, a wonderful example to learn, and hopefully we can take these pages. You know, I think too sometimes that we think, oh, Israel, what a bunch of boneheads, right? I mean, all they had to do was follow God. I mean, they saw what he did. Why didn't they go after him? You know, and it's amazing because when Israel comes up in the resurrection and they see us and they go, you mean you had a Bible? You had God's Holy Spirit? You were able to read about this and you still messed up? What a bunch of boneheads. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious command, brethren. Wrath is listed among the murderers. It's not to be taken lightly. Nothing good ever comes out of becoming angry and losing our temper. Nothing. Wrath is listed as one of the works of the flesh because without God's Spirit, we will do those things that aren't right. I think Paul makes that pretty clear in Romans 7. He says, I want to do what's good, but I don't. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. This was an apostle of God who was instructed directly by Jesus Christ. How much more for we? Let's go over to Proverbs 14. I think this ties in this little bit with CJ's message earlier. Proverbs is nothing more than just a great instruction book, something for us to learn. Great instruction. Verse 29 of Proverbs 14. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. The Good News translation says this. If you stay calm, you are wise. But if you have a hot temper, you only show how stupid you are. I think that goes back to what we heard earlier today. You know, if we don't heed instruction, we're foolish. You know, if we're not keeping our temper under wraps, if we're not long-suffering, we're being fools. We're being foolish. The fruit of God's Spirit, again, as I mentioned before, is the essence of who God is. It's His character. God is long-suffering. He is loving. And so should we. We should be the same way. And that fruit is listed up further on in Galatians 5, verse 22, as one of the fruits of God's Spirit. So how about a good example? Let's go back to Genesis 29. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. We're going to talk about Jacob today, for a little bit anyway. Genesis 29, verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, now Laban was Rebekah's brother. This would have been Jacob's uncle. So this was family. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now that was a fair question, don't you think? Tell me, what do you want? You're going to work. What am I going to pay you? Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he says, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your daughter, or your younger daughter. So there was what he wanted. He wanted a wife for his labor. I have to go to my job and make money. I don't understand the concept there, but... He asked for a wife and his younger daughter. And verse 19, and Laban said, it is better that I give you to her than I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Laban agreed to the terms of the agreement. He agreed. You will come work for me. I'll give you my daughter. 7 years. So Jacob, in verse 20, served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed as only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. 7 years, that's a long time to serve for somebody. I'm glad I didn't have to wait that long for my wife, but that's what he agreed to. That's what he wanted to do. And then 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, then I may go to her. And then Laban gathered together all the men in the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and he brought her to Jacob, and he went to her. Laban did the old switcheroony. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, why have you done this to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you? Why have you deceived me? And then he began to beat Laban to a bloody pulp, and he walked out never to be seen again. No, that's not what my Bible says. Maybe that's what I would have done, but that's not what the Bible says. No, verse 26, Laban says, it must be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service, which you will serve me yet another 7 years. Now, what was Jacob's response to that? Besides another beating. Verse 28, and Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and so he gave Rachel his daughter, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife also. I mean, what long suffering. What, you know, how did, what use of God's Spirit did he use to long suffer in that situation? That he worked for somebody for 7 years for one person, was tricked, got another, and then he had to work another 7 years for the one that he didn't want the first time? Right? And then if we read on, it talks about how he served Laban a total of 20 years, had his wages changed 10 times. I mean, again, I don't know how he could have walked past him. And I'm sure, you know, this they were together for 20 years. They all lived together. I'm sure he woke up in the morning and Laban's walking down the street. Hey, Jacob, how you doing? You know, and it would have been easy for Jacob to just snap and fly off the handle. You know, you tricked me. But that's not what happened. That's not what's recorded for us here in the pages of our Bible. In fact, God blessed Jacob for all that he did. And I would guess that it was because of his patience and his long suffering. Again, these things were written for our example and for our learning. The story serves as a great example of being long suffering. You see, sometimes when we look for our own way out of a situation in our life, we seem to become more angry and less patient. Have you ever noticed that? When things aren't going quite as good at home or at work or at school, and we go, how am I going to get myself out of this mess? And then all of a sudden you start devising some things up, and you become short-tempered and angry and hot and just, and it never works out. It never works out. Then now you become more frustrated, your blood pressure is higher, and now all of a sudden you're taking medicine because you're out of control. See, brethren, what we don't realize is that God is in control, and sometimes he does not give us the answers that we're looking for right away, does he? Sometimes he takes us the long way around. Think about Israel. You know, he took them out of Egypt where they were slaves. He could have took them a straight shot right into the promised land and been done with it. That would have been it. But it says in the Bible that he did it to prove them. He did it so that they can learn lessons, valuable lessons. And as we make our journey through the wilderness and the desert of this world, and we are headed towards the promised land and God's kingdom, you know, God is teaching us valuable lessons. And we need to be patient and wait for his answer to come to us instead of trying to figure it out on our own. See, character development to God is far more important than how long it takes for us to get through whatever it is that we're dealing with. It's the end result. So, what are some ways that we can become long-suffering? How can we do this? So the first point I have is we need to think before we speak or act. Think before we speak or before we act. Now, my old boss used to say, your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Right? Most of the time we get in trouble because we react to a situation before we think about what the outcome might be. You know, I think to the example of that person that got, those people that got cut off there in Minnesota. You know, their first reaction was to pull out a gun and shoot somebody. Or to get out of the car and punch somebody in the face. You know, what we don't realize is that if they had gotten stopped and the police had stopped them, they would have been the ones going to jail for the retaliation for what they did. When it was the person who cut them off that was in the wrong to begin with. But maybe they didn't know any better. Maybe they changed lanes and they didn't realize that they cut somebody off. Maybe they were on the way home because they had a sick child or something happened and their just mind wasn't paying attention. Not that that's an excuse to take our mind off the road. But we don't know what the situation could have been. But to pull out a gun or to get mad and angry and to get out and punch somebody in the face, I don't think that was thinking before they acted upon the situation at all. Let's go over to James 1, because here we're given some more instruction, some more guidance and direction from God about this particular subject. Now, taking time to think before we speak will not only help us to be long in temper, but it also is very sound wisdom. Very sound wisdom. James 1, verse 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." God gave us two of these and one of these for a really good reason. He wants us to listen twice as much as we talk. Take the time. He says, be slow to wrath. Don't be like a Roman candle. Don't just pop off every time something bad happens. Don't lose your cool. You know, verse 20 says, "For the wrath of men works not the righteousness of God." There's a contradiction here. There's two things happening. There's the wrath of man, which is bad. And then there's the righteousness of God, which is good. And it says that the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. The two don't go together. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. Remember, the opposite of long-suffering is being short-tempered. And reacting to a situation without thinking first usually winds up being a poor choice. Making a poor choice, we make a bad decision every time, seems like. There's a great example of that. Let's go over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Peter. I love Peter. You know, there's people in the Bible that you look forward to a meeting in God's kingdom. Peter's in the top five for me. Maybe not in this case, but Peter. Verse 47 in Luke 22. "And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was with him, called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betray you the Son of Man with a kiss? Is this how you're going to do it? When they which were with him saw what he would follow, and they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" You know, Should we take our stand now? Is this where we stand up for you? And then one of them, Peter, John 18:10, makes that clear on who that person is. Peter whips out his sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. So without even thinking about it, he just pulls out the sword and just lops off an ear. Peter didn't think before he acted. That was a knee-jerk reaction to a quality and a spirit that is in each one of us that just inherently wants to just do something wrong or evil. It's called human nature. Verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said, suffer you this far," or the NLT says, "enough of this." And he touched his ear and he healed him. Again, Peter took matters into his own hands. And instead of being patient, he reacted to the situation in the way that he thought was best. Again, clearly he didn't think before he acted. And Christ's reaction was what? Was one of love. See, he knew that this had to be fulfilled. He knew that this had to happen, that he had to go and be crucified and die and be resurrected and shed that blood for our sins. He knew that that had to happen because he saw the big picture. He saw it. He knew what that end result was going to be. Being short-tempered and not being long-suffering kind of puts a little bit of a block and a wall in front of our eyes. And it shortens that picture and it makes it very dim and it makes it very gloomy for us. Because, again, if we're not looking for what's happening out here, we're only going to react to our own self and do the things that we think are best. And we're going to make a rash decision. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 13:16, it says, wise people think before they act, and fools don't. They even brag about their foolishness. You know, I bet you those people that, you know, that woman that got out and punched that lady in the face that cut her off there and the thing, I bet you she went home and she told all her friends about how, haha, I did something today. I punched somebody in the face. Look at me. What? Why? There's no place for that. So maybe before we react to a situation, maybe we take some time. Maybe we count to 5 or 10 or 20 or 30. But we take some time and we think about it before we react, and we consider the outcome for the choices that we're about to make. You know, I think about even in their youth and the kids today, and it could be any age really, but, you know, especially the peer pressure of kids to have premarital sex. You know, and that reaction for that moment of fun that they think that they're going to have, they don't realize that could be a lifetime of destruction with a disease that they might get that's going to tarnish their life forever. Again, a bad choice for the moment that seems to be good, but the end result is death. Point number 2, in becoming more long-suffering, is stay focused on the ultimate goal. Stay focused on the ultimate goal. Now, we all have something going on in our lives. Maybe we're dealing with a job situation. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a school problem or a family issue or problem. But there's a lot of distractions that are pulling us into 100 different ways. And long-suffering takes a lot of work. It does. It takes effort. It takes time. It's like running a race. You know, I haven't run a race in a long time. I guess that goes back to being trying to diet and get back into shape. But, you know, when we run a race, you think about it, you know, you start off. And if you just run a race without having a finish line, you're going to be really tired. Because how do you know where to end? Oh, we want you to just run around and, you know, we'll tell you who's going to win the race when you get there. That's no fun. I at least want to know where I'm going. I finished in last place. At least I know I can cross the line. But in order to stay focused and to be a good for a good runner, that's the tape. They call it the tape. That's the end line. That's the result. And for us, that end result, that end line, is God's kingdom. That's the kingdom. God has put into place a master plan, and he laid it out for us in his holy days. And he gives us weekly markers to get to the point where we need to go in his Sabbaths. You know, and there's one thing more certain than death and taxes, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. Long-suffering is essential for us to be a part of that promise. It's essential that we be patient and we wait. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things that are of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, keeping our mind focused on God's kingdom and the things of the Spirit will help us become more patient. It will help us become more long-suffering. You know, if you go back to read the gospel accounts of Christ, when he was here on this earth, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God all the time. Throughout the whole message, that's all he did was preach about God's kingdom coming. And he set us the perfect example for us to focus on the spiritual matters rather than the physical. You see, impatience then comes from a lack of vision and a lack of focus. And patience comes from a lack of focus and a lack of vision. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 33. Very, very popular scripture. One that ties in very good here with this point. About keeping our eye on the ultimate prize. Remember, that's the big picture. Matthew 6, 33. but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Christ then goes on to explain how this can be done in verse 34. He says, therefore, take no thought for the morrow will take care of the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You know, if we take it one day at a time, if we take it 1 hour at a time, if we take it 1 minute at a time, and we stay focused and we think about the things that we're doing, and we don't react to the situations and the things that come up in our life, and we keep our mind focused, then we won't be short-tempered, we won't lose our cool, and we'll have an opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom. And the last point, point number three, certainly not last but not least, is probably the most important point, and that's ask God for his help. Ask God for his help. You know, over the past couple weeks, my mind has been a little bit reminiscing on my daughter's graduation coming up. And it's hard for me to put my mind around the fact that she's going to be graduating high school. It doesn't seem long enough that I've graduated high school until she reminds me of how old I am. And then I go, oh, yeah, you're right. But, you know, it seems like just yesterday I was helping her with tying her shoes or helping her down the steps. And yeah, there was even a time where I can help her with her homework. But I can't do that anymore because I don't understand what they're teaching them in school. Her and Dad, can you help me with my math program? I don't know. I don't. When it goes past 10, I lose count. But God, brethren, is our Father, isn't he? He's our Father. And if we want to be more long-suffering, then we need to ask him for his help. You know, he wants to hear from us. You know, he looks forward to hearing from us every day. Not just for the good things that go on in our life, but maybe for some of the problems and the trials that we encounter. You know, Proverbs states that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And when we take matters into our own hands again, it's not a pretty sight. But let's take a look at what Christ says about this. And let's go over to Matthew 7. We're over in Matthew 6. Let's just drop down to verse 7 of Matthew 7. And again, I'm thinking about this with my own daughter and my own children. But it says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be opened. Or what is it that there is among you who, if a son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? No. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Absolutely not. If you then, being evil, know how it is to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you, to those who ask him? He's there to help us. And all we need to do is ask. If we have a problem, brethren, with wrath or short-temperedness, ask him for his help. You know, I love what it says in Hebrews 4, where it says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Ancient Israel couldn't even do that back then. And the high priest can only go in once a year and make atonement for their sins on the Day of Atonement. They didn't even have this. They didn't have access to God. But upon the death of Jesus Christ, when that vent was rent in two, that made our access to God and Jesus Christ direct to the Father, that we can go to him at any time we need something. And it says that at the end of verse 16 in Hebrews 4, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our help of time of need. We can find grace in our help of time in need. Again, he created us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be there with him at the end. And he's training us right now to become brides of Jesus Christ. And I don't think that he would have put us here on this earth to let us suffer and twist and go through what we go through if he wasn't there to help us. And I'd like to just turn one more scripture over in Philippians 1, because this, to me, really puts the nail in the whole thing that we've been talking about today with this particular point. Philippians 1:6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that is a promise. That is a promise. So no matter what you're dealing with in your life, no matter how stressful or how things might seem, there might be that Red Sea in front of you. God's going to be there and he's going to open it up for you. He's going to find a way for you in his own time, in his own way. But we have to be patient. So in conclusion, let's remember the three ways that we could become long-suffering. Think before we react. Stay focused on the end goal. And third, but not least, is ask God for his help. Let's learn the example that we learned today from Moses and from Jacob and apply the fruit of long-suffering on a daily basis. And if we do these things, and if we're going to be like our Father in heaven, then let's follow the example as said over in Psalm 86 and verse 15 that says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plentiful in mercy and truth. Thank you.